Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
I'm about to make one of the most politically incorrect statements you will ever hear in public. Jesus is the only way to heaven. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by Him. Now that sounds judgmental, and it sounds obnoxious to the ears of those who would be easily offended, intolerant of what the world thinks. And so the world thinks of me and of anyone who makes those statements with their life, from a pulpit, or anywhere else, that we're nothing but a worthless racist. Because the world believes that there are many ways to heaven. That's what the world believes. And the world believes that any of us who take another position are simply radicalized beyond recognition. There are many ways, they say, to heaven. First of all, you have to understand that they cannot define sin. They have no concept of sin, except perhaps the sin that we commit against ourselves. They don't believe in any kind of moral thing that God has set forth. They don't believe it. And if they believe in a stone god or Mother Nature or any of the gods of other faiths, and we're expected to treat them with a respect for those beliefs. Why is it that we are so insistent on letting the world know that Jesus is not merely our way, He is the only way to heaven? Why? Why are we like that? It is because we have received the gift and we want to share it with the world. We have received knowledge of who God is and we want to share it with everyone who would hear. In that way, we're kind of on the same wavelength as God the Father. Because God the Father wants us all to understand that there is only one way, and He has provided the way by sending His only begotten Son. We are like Him in that respect because we want to share the message of the exclusivity of God's way. But the world doesn't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it no matter what your heart says, no matter what kind of a person you are. You could be a saint walking down the street and they would not stop to listen. There's a story told about St. Francis. St. Francis was taking one of his young students with him through a street with their begging bowls. He said, "Follow me," and so they went through the streets of this little town with their begging bowls. And they came out at the other end of town, and nobody had come out to put anything in their begging bowls. And that was what they were going to eat that day, and so they were very despondent about that. And the young man asked St. Francis, he said, "Well, when are we going to preach?" And St. Francis said, "We just did." Sometimes you preach by simply being who you are. And if people cannot see God in you, they are not about to receive the gift of His revelation. The world does not want it. They have rejected the narrow way that Jesus teaches. They would rather follow the broad highway, the easy way, the downhill way, as opposed to the narrow way that reaches back to God. We have a world that simply will not receive the gift. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we just simply ask before your throne of grace that we might have the honor, the privilege of telling someone today, tomorrow, this week, about the hope that is within us. Father, we ask for your divine appointments to be set for us in advance, that someone will come to us and hurt. Someone will come to us who's ready to hear the message that Jesus is the way, the only way that you have provided back to heaven. Father, we just simply ask that. And Father, if there's anything I would say as we're studying your word that is not in total keeping with your word, that is in somehow my own thinking as opposed to your thoughts, then Father, we ask simply that you cast it out, that no one would hear on Roku or on live streaming or here in this auditorium or anywhere else words that are not breathed by your Holy Spirit. We ask that you speak to us, Father. Teach us. Illuminate for us your blessed word. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let us read Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. We cannot judge one another. The Bible tells us not to judge. Because by the same way we judge others, we too will be judged. So we are just like everyone else. Whether we're Jew or Gentile, whether we're Baptist or Catholic or Presbyterian or we're Muslim or we're Hindus or we're Buddhist or whatever we are, we're all alike. And Paul wants us to understand all, he says. All of us are alike under the skin. We are all alike, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we're rich or poor, whether we're men or women, whether we're of one race or another race, we're all one in Jesus Christ. And so that is what we are to remember. We are all one. It doesn't make any difference. It crosses cultural barriers. We may be Polish extraction or German extraction or Czechoslovakian or Russian or Texan or whatever we are. We're all alike under the skin because we're all under sin. Every one of us. Every one of us is under sin. It's hard for us to understand. But verse 19 illuminates. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The word was given to us for a reason, to let us understand what our sins were and how guilty we should feel because of those sins. Definition of sin is breaking God's law. God is the Creator. He created everything that is, everything that ever will be. God is the Creator. He writes the rules. Like them or not, He writes them. He makes the laws. There was a survey published in the 1990s of Americans who were asked the question, between morality and spirituality, if they understood what sin was. 17% of the people surveyed
17%, less than 25%, 17% said that sin was breaking God's law. But 83%, one out of every four, four out of every five, said that God had nothing to do with it. That sin was just a personal thing, that God's law had nothing to do with it. They thought there was nothing wrong. They thought maybe if sin was wrong, that it should be dealt with, but they didn't understand that what they were doing was wrong as defined by God. God was not part of the equation. We naturally rebel against anything and anyone that has authority over us. Today we only have to turn on the television. We see people who are not afraid or respect or any way the police, their mothers, their fathers, the teachers, the preachers, anybody of authority. They don't believe in that. They rebel against that authority. And yet, we can't find our own way except through the law. There are so many laws that we probably don't even know what they all are. They're never repealed. Once a law is on the book, it's never repealed. You know that there is a law in Dallas that all of you have violated, every one of you. We're all lawbreakers. Because the Bible says, if we break one, we've broken them all. So don't look at somebody who's breaking one over here and say, oh my goodness gracious, I've never broken a law. You have. You may have broken it without even knowing it was there, but it was there. There is a law on the books in Dallas. And when you drive through Dallas in your car, you're to get out at every intersection and wave a red lantern to warn off those people who may be on horse-drawn carriages or riding on horseback. It's still on the law books. Do you obey that law? No. You're lawbreakers. Every one of us is a lawbreaker. We're guilty before that law. Each man, woman, boy, and girl, we're all held to the same standard, whether we're Christians or Jews or Muslims or Buddhists or anybody, everybody is under the law. All means everybody. Doesn't make any difference what your marital status is. If you're single or you're divorced or you're separated or you're a widow, or it doesn't make any difference. We are all under the law. It doesn't make any difference what your heritage was. I once heard a man say that he was a Christian because his family had all been Christians. I said, well, that's kind of like saying that you have a car and that it's a Cadillac, even though it's a Volkswagen, because it's in your garage. It doesn't make any sense. You can't depend on that. We're all under sin. I guess it's hard for us to believe that we're just not holy. I know as a Texan, it's hard for me to believe that I'm not more right than anybody else. And so, that's a problem. But it's kind of like asking a fish to understand life outside of water. We can't do that. Have you noticed that when you reel in a fish, the first thing he does is his mouth drops open? My mouth's open a lot so that you can identify with that. And his eyes glaze over, and soon he dies because he is out of his environment. So it is with a holy God. Even the best of the human race has never been able to stand in the presence of the holy God. Isaiah, who was one of the greatest teachers and preachers of the law that the world has ever known, came upon the awesome holiness of God, and he said, I am ruined. John, the apostle who Jesus loved. There was a special relationship between John and Jesus. But John, who wrote Revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, when he saw him unveiled, he says, I fell as though dead at his feet. If that happens with John or Isaiah, what about you or me? What chance do we have standing in the presence of a holy God? And that is what the whole Bible teaches us. That it is man's sinful nature versus God in His holiness. How do we make the transition? How do we get closer to God who created us, who sustains us by His power, who loves us? How do we do that? Well, the Bible makes it clear how we can do that. We can't understand God's holiness. And without understanding His holiness, we can't understand God. So how do we cross that barrier? How do we do that? Well, it is at this point that God makes His plan clear to all of us. In Romans chapter 3 again, verse 21. And now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and of the prophets. How can we enter into God's presence weighed down with all the sins on our backs? God gives us a gift of mercy and grace. He does something about our deliverance. The law, which was never intended to be a ladder to heaven, because you realize that you couldn't take it even if it was. You have no right to ascend on the ladder. The ladder is not there. That's the reason the Bible says that you have to come by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. You can't say, I climbed the ladder to heaven. You can't do it. It is impossible. You cannot do it. Instead, the law is a tutor teaching us that we simply can't, of our own will, do things that will satisfy God's anger against the offense of our sin. We can't. We are without hope if that's the case. That is one of the reasons we tell people that Jesus is the way. It's because we want them to understand the hopelessness of their position, of trying to get there by works. You cannot get there by works. You cannot do it. And so we try to communicate with people that there's no way for us as human beings to fulfill the law. Only Jesus could do it for us. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us has. Once again, Paul is saying, it doesn't make any difference if you're rich or poor or young or old. It doesn't make any difference if what generation you came from. Maybe you came from the greatest generation, or you're boomers, or you're Xers. It doesn't make any difference. Maybe you say, well, I'm of one skin color or another skin color. It doesn't make any difference. We're all the same under the skin. We are all under sin. Every one of us. The sin problem is the problem that has to be addressed. And the only way that God has given us for it to be addressed is to be redeemed by Jesus Christ. We are all willing to have a Redeemer, I suppose, although some are more reluctant than others because pride gets in the way. Redemption means paying a price for you individually or collectively. It means paying a price. You see, the word redemption comes from the ancient world in relationship to being a slave. If you were a slave, you could be redeemed by a price that was paid to free you and then allow you the freedom that that payment gave. That's the way it was. Let's suppose for a moment that you have bill collectors at the door. You've lost your job. You have no way to pay the rent or the mortgage. People are pounding on the doors. There's wolf at the door. You haven't been able to pay your Sears bill or your needless markup bill or any other bill. They're all coming down on you. And you don't know what to do. Now, on top of losing your job, you're sick. And you cannot pay the bill, and you have no way of knowing when you'll be able to pay the bill. Just to keep up with your current bills, much less to pay all the bills in the past. Now let us suppose that someone comes to you and says to you, I will pay your bills, and goes to the bank and goes to the creditors and says, I'll pay all their back bills. I'll pay for everything they've done in the past. Here it is. And if they get into debt with you in the future, I'll be responsible for that as well. I'll pay for that as well. If that happens, then the one who has been bought out of debt is the redeemed. The one who does the purchase is the redeemer. We are redeemed. We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He paid the price that none of us could pay for the sin that each of us had. So, Jesus pays our debts to God. Christians can never claim to be without sin, but we can say that our sins have been paid for by our great Redeemer. Past, present, future. He has paid it all. Verse 25. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in for His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now, this is the second word we have to think about. First word is all. The second word is redemption. The third word is propitiation. That's a word that doesn't come tippingly off the tongue, does it? Propitiation. What does that mean? That is something that placates the anger of the offended party. You see, when you have sinned, and if you've sinned once, you've sinned them all. I once had to tell the mayor of this city that I had known more people who had sinned in a particular way than he had ever even imagined, because I was in the theater and I saw them around me all the time. And yet, I had loved those people. Those people had been in my house. Those people, you know, I loved the people. I hated what was destroying them. But I loved the people. Jesus loved the sinners. He hated the sin, but He loved the sinners. And so we have this word, this propitiation, which is a gift of payment or whatever to placate the anger of the one who is offended. Let me try to give you an analogy. It's a poor analogy, but try this. There are two young people. One is named Sam. One is named Sally. And Sam really, he likes Sally. And Sally really likes Sam. Sam's a little on the wild side. But Sally, she can't see that because she's in love with Sam. So she takes Sam home to meet her parents. His parents, her parents, kind of reject him out of hand. They look at him and they see nothing but a rebel. They see nothing but trouble. They won't have anything to do with him. And so they let their feelings be known. And yet that relationship keeps on going. That relationship continues anyway. Sally loves Sam. So Sam takes Sally to a party. And they go to a party and he's drinking and they're having a good time. They're smoking dope. They're doing stuff. And suddenly it's 2-3 o'clock in the morning. He realizes he has to get Sally back home. So he gets in the car and he's driving her back and he's having a good time. And suddenly a truck comes into their path and Sam jerks the steering wheel and runs into a group of trees. The next time he opens his eyes, he's all bandaged and everything. He's in the hospital. And Sally, she's in the hospital too. And he tries to see Sally because he feels so bad. But he's told that he can't come in because he's not a part of the family. And he understands that the parents are got to be angry with him for taking out their daughter and drinking and driving, and he knows they are right. He feels sorry for what he has done. He realizes that he has done it. And he tries to talk to Sally, but Sally doesn't say anything to him. He finds out that Sally is paralyzed, that she's been in a coma. And so he can't talk to anybody, and the silence is killing him. And he feels a real guilt around himself. And so he goes to his attorney, and he says to the attorney, "Can you talk to them for me?" Now, the attorney doesn't try to talk to the parents. They're not in the equation. They're not the injured or offended party. Sally is. He has to talk to Sally. He has to find out what will placate her anger at being paralyzed potentially for the rest of her life. What is going to be the payment? That is the propitiation. So that she won't bring criminal charges against him and settle the case. Jesus has paid our propitiation so that none of us will have to face the wrath of God. That is what has happened. Sam feels bad, but feeling bad doesn't do it. He needs something beyond himself. He needs someone beyond himself because he can't touch what is necessary. He can't speak words that will magically heal her. He can't do anything. He's lost. His world is upside down. Is there enough money that he can offer to satisfy her anger? God is offended by our sin. He is the injured party. What can we do? What will it take to satisfy God? Well, only God can satisfy God. And so he sends his son into this world to satisfy his anger and to redeem us from sin. He offers himself up as payment for our sins. Who else can do that? Can Buddha do that? Can Muhammad do that? Can Mother Nature do that? Can you do that? That's why we say Jesus is the only way. Because only Jesus can do it. Only Jesus can lead us back into the presence of a holy God. Only the price He was willing to pay for our sins redeems us from the debt we have to God. Only His propitiation on the cross can placate the anger of the offended one who is God. I can't stand before God by myself. I have to stand there beneath the blood of Jesus. So that God doesn't see me in my sins, but sees Jesus who died for my sins. Jesus is the only way back to God. He is our only hope. He is our Redeemer. He is our propitiation. And He is a gift. He is a gift. Why won't the world receive the gift? I don't know. Why are our hearts so stony that we cannot receive the gift? I don't know. But this I do know, that the Savior is waiting on you, waiting on me to put our faith in Jesus so that He will take away our sins and pay the price for our redemption and be our propitiation before God. That I know. Are you willing to receive Him today?
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.